We'll continue our series in this epistle written by the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2. And this morning we are going to look at verses 17 and 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes under the inspiration of God, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Imagine for a moment what it would be like to live your life in a prison cell. Imagine being arrested, threatened, and thrown in prison simply because you shared your faith with others. Imagine living in closed quarters, separated from the activities which you consider to be normal for days and weeks and months. Imagine thinking of the probability of being executed because you believed and preached that Jesus, the Son of God, is the only true Savior who offers forgiveness of sin to all who repent and believe on Him. What would be your response? What thoughts would flow through your mind? What emotions would flood your heart? What message would you have for fellow believers that you had contact with outside of the prison? When we read Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we must call to remembrance that these words were written by one who was thrown in prison for believing in and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Years of the author's life were spent in solitary confinement. And the one writing these words to us this morning is faced with the reality that he may in fact be executed for his faith. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, pens these words to the church in Philippi, seeking to encourage and strengthen the hearts of those who were worried and concerned for his well-being. It is probable that many believers in Philippi were shaken and disturbed that their church planning pastor was in prison for doing good. It is probable that many were fearful that this was going to be the end of his ministry and his life, one they loved so deeply. And knowing such things, they were troubled in their minds. They were worried about what was going to happen to the one who was used of God to bring the gospel to them. So the Apostle Paul writes, seeking to convince the church, the believers in Philippi, that everything happening to him is happening for God's glory and their spiritual good. He writes exhorting believers to realize that his sacrifice and service in the Lord works to bring about great joy. Now, the words and testimony of Paul illustrate that he was one who lived a joyful, sacrificial life. And his message to other believers throughout his writings teach us that God demands that all of his children should live a joyful, sacrificial life. And that is the title of my sermon this morning, a joyful, sacrificial life. Paul is living such a life, and he is calling those that he is writing to live this life with him, a joyful, sacrificial life. And the Word of God is not dead. The Word of God is active, and the Word of God is directing us today to have a joyful, sacrificial life. So to encourage us to live such a life, I would like to examine three aspects of Paul's sacrificial life. The first one being the cause of Paul's sacrificial life. Now, what was the cause of living such a sacrificial life? What persuaded the Apostle Paul to go through shipwrecks and abandonments and trials and persecutions? What was it that inflamed his soul to go on for the work of the gospel? Well, I think the main cause is the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ was the fire in his soul that caused him to live such a joyful, sacrificial life. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 9. If you will, look there. We have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. The testimony of the one writing to us here in Philippians chapter 2. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, we are giving the conversion experience of the apostle. The Bible says, Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here we have recorded for us a great change that happened in the life of Saul of Tarsus, or in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so we look at the context of Philippians chapter 2, and we ask, how could he respond in such a way to the Philippian church? Here he is in a prison cell. Here he is thinking about possibly being martyred for doing good, and he encourages the church to joy and rejoice because he himself is joying and rejoicing in the circumstances that he is finding himself in. And what was the cause? Well, the cause was he remembered the sacrifice of Christ. And here in Acts chapter 9, we see Saul of Tarsus coming to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. You see, Saul of Tarsus knew about the Messiah intellectually. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a master of the law. He knew that there was going to be one who was going to be the prophet. He knew the writings of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, about the Lamb of God who was going to be punished for the sins of the world. He knew that one was going to come, the Savior of the world. But he only knew it in an intellectual, technical sense. He did not know it deep within his soul. He did not know it in a changing way. But here in Acts chapter 9, we read of Jesus Christ seeking after this man and saving his soul. What was it that caused Paul to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ? The cause was the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life for Paul. Here in Acts chapter 9, we see that this truth, these truths of the gospel, these truths of the Lord Jesus Christ went from his head finally to his heart. Here is a testimony of one being born again. He realizes that his sin has offended a holy God, and he realizes that it is Jesus Christ that he has offended, and that it is Jesus Christ that he needs. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men. What caused the Apostle Paul to sacrifice in such a way. It was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The realization that the Savior had died, and not that He just died in a general way, but that the Savior had died for him. And you remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth, demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We need to acknowledge in salvation that we apply this gift of salvation to ourselves. It's not enough to just say, "I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe that He died for sinners." To be saved, we must personalize it. We must understand that Jesus Christ died to make us free. Jesus Christ died for me. Have you believed this message? You will not sacrifice for Christ. You will not sacrifice for the work of the ministry unless you first understand this great truth. And Jesus Christ died to free him from sin's bondage. Jesus Christ died so that he might be translated from the power of darkness into light. Jesus Christ died so that he would know the hope of eternal salvation. This is the primary cause of the Apostle Paul living a joyful, sacrificial life. But then we can look further. I think another cause of Paul's sacrificial life was the sacrifice of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Turn back to Acts chapter 7. If you're familiar with the Scriptures, you know this portion of Scripture. This man full of power, this man full of the Holy Spirit, this man full of faith, this messenger of the Lord who goes to the wayward Israelites and preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel from Abraham to Christ. He is bringing the Old Testament accounts together and showing him the way of God, the way of salvation as God had planned it. And we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen being bold in his preaching, and he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to their teeth, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. "But he," Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up to heaven, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep," or he died. What was it that caused the Apostle Paul to live a joyful, sacrificing life? I think ultimately it was Christ. Christ was the main motivation. But I can't help but think, as he pens these words about living a joyful, sacrificial life, that he remembers the seeds that were planted in his own life to bring him to the knowledge of the gospel. And one of those seeds were a joyful man who was sacrificial in his work, a man by the name of Stephen, a man who was not afraid to preach the truth of God despite the consequences, a man who had an intimate relationship with God, and a man who sacrificed his own life so that Saul of Tarsus might see and witness what a true Christian is. You see, Paul, as he was here, seeing Stephen be stoned with great stones, was impacted. The gospel that was preached by Stephen was preached to Saul of Tarsus. This prayer that Stephen prays, "O Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," was a prayer meant for Saul of Tarsus. I imagine there were many nights in the Apostle Paul's life that he tossed and turned in his bed and thought, how could such a man die in such a way? How could such a man be so merciful to a people who were merciless? But he looked through Stephen and he saw it wasn't Stephen, but it was Christ in Stephen. Again, because Christ had died for Stephen, Stephen would die for Christ to give his all, sacrifice for the work of the ministry, and that affected Saul, or Paul. Still, I think there's a third cause of why he sacrificed. And I think it is the knowledge of God's will. Paul knew that it is God's will for believers to live for Him. This was within his theological framework, within his theological understanding. Paul knew that Christ doesn't save men to live for themselves. Paul knew that the Christian life is not a passive life. Paul knew that salvation wasn't a mere ticket to heaven. No, Paul knew that Jesus Christ dying for sinners meant that those who have been changed by the gospel ought to then live for Christ. It's the natural response. And that's why Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies," what? "A living sacrifice." And a living sacrifice which is holy. Why? Because it's our reasonable service. It's the least that we can do. The Savior died to save us from hell for an eternity of judgment. And the least that we could do is live a life for Him on earth. The least. And that's why Paul would tell the Corinthian believers, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died and rose again." And that's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:15, he tells the Corinthian church, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, as Christ was spent for me." As Christ came not to do His own will, but the will of the Father. As Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for others, so I will very gladly spend and be spent for others. He knew God's will. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, "So then Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." You see, Paul was like Isaac in the Old Testament. In Genesis 22, Abraham tells Isaac, "Come, son, we need to sacrifice unto the Lord. There will be an offering given." And Isaac is a little perplexed because he does not see an animal. And Isaac follows his father, Abraham, to that altar. He is laid on the altar. His hands are bound. And Isaac willfully chose to be the sacrifice. I'm sure Isaac had the ability to run and to fight if he wanted to. But he willingly trusted in God's plan. And so we must be like Isaac. Paul was like Isaac. Willingly laying himself down. Now again, not as a physical sacrifice as we think it in the sacrificial system. that God desires for us to commit suicide. No, but in the spiritual sense, God desires our life to be given for Him. And the reference here in Philippians chapter 2 is a reference to the drink offering of the Old Testament. I will give myself, I will sacrifice with joy. I will be given upon the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ because this is God's will. If we are not convinced that it is God's will for us to lay ourselves down for the gospel's sake, we will not do it. And there are some today persuading themselves, well, this is only for the pastor. Now, this is only for the missionary. This is only for the fanatical Christians, those who have no life. They are the ones that should do the work of the ministry. No. The cause of Paul's sacrificial life was the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of Stephen, and the knowledge of God's will. Notice also in our text the spirit of Paul's sacrificial life. We not only see the cause, but the spirit. What was his spirit? He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Do not miss this important detail. See his spirit. I joy and rejoice. There's nothing negative said about serving God. Serving God, sacrificing for the work of the ministry, in Paul's mind, was the highest honor. A sacrifice in the Christian life is a joy and not a grief. Paul lived a sacrificial life in the spirit of joy. It's vital for us to understand that God cares just as much about our spirit as he does our sacrifice. God is very much concerned about how we serve him as he is that we serve him. Paul gave himself, sacrificed himself. He is writing this in a prison cell, and he is filled not with bitterness, not with murmuring. He had just warned against that, as we saw, do all things without murmurings and disputing. He does not murmur, but he responds in joy. And what is the theme of Philippians? Joy, rejoicing, rejoicing in joy. And so see how this comes together. Sacrificing for God and joy. Some present ministry, some present the work of the Lord as sacrificing for God is a dread. And woe be unto those Christians who say, well, guess I got to go to church. Well, it's a dread to read my Bible. I got to give to the Lord. Their heart's not in it. And you know what that is? That's an offense to God. God cares about the spirit in which we serve Him. Again, 2 Corinthians 12:15. Notice the words. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. What a poor testimony it is for a Christian to come to a church work day and grab a shovel. Pastor's going to see if I'm here or not. I'll dig holes. Come to outreach. Oh, fine. You want me to come to outreach and preach the gospel? Okay, here's a track. You want a track? Take the track. I've been in witnessing situations where believers are filled with joy and there's a smile on their face and there's a good attitude and a good spirit. And the neighbor across the street sees that attitude, sees the good spirit. They haven't even gone to his door yet, but they see that there's something different and that there's a mark of joy within their life, and they have even asked about it. Where are you guys from? What are you doing? Paul says, if I be offered up, if I am called to be a martyr, if I continue to sacrifice, I joy and rejoice. God forbid that we should do the work of the ministry with a sour spirit, with a murmuring spirit, with a complaining spirit, with a griping spirit, because the work of the ministry is a great joy, a great privilege. Just think, you could still be dead in your sins, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. You could still be living in misery and sorrow and heartache. You could still be addicted to the booze. You could, and such were some of you, but God, in His mercy, saved you out of that. And what a joy that He gives, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. In Acts 20:17, he says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all seasons, serving the Lord, sacrificing the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto who? Unto you. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He is sacrificing himself for others, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me." Notice, "but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." My life is not about me. "So that I might finish my course," how? "Joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The spirit of Paul's sacrificial life was joy. Psalms tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with a thankful heart, with a spirit of gratitude. Paul gave himself, he sacrificed, being clothed not only in the spirit of joy, but in the spirit of humility. We saw that here in Acts chapter 20. With humility of mind, he served. It wasn't about him. His sacrifice was about what he could do for others. And he did it unto the Lord. He did it for the Lord's glory. And we need to have such a spirit, not of joy only, but of humility, to serve the Lord for the benefit of others. And we will get thrown off our spiritual horse if we come into this place thinking everybody is here for me. And we become offended if somebody doesn't meet our needs. We exist for others. What is the great commandment? To love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. All served, clothed in a spirit of humility. The Christian life is not about me. Why? Because the Christian life for Christ wasn't about Him. He came to live and die for others. And so we see here in the mindset of Paul, his spirit is the mindset of Christ. Christ is living through him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." The spirit of joy, for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. Missionary David Livingstone, a Scottish missionary, an explorer for 33 years in Africa, gave his life. He endured suffering. He labored to spread the gospel to the continent. This missionary, David Livingstone, once said, quote, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It emphatically is no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. He says, I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which He made, who left His Father's throne on high to give Himself for us. David Livingstone's mind, he'd come back, he was heralded as a great missionary. He says, stop. It's not about me. This is my reasonable service. Humility of mind. Christ expects us to give ourselves for others. So we see the cause of Paul's sacrificial life, the spirit of Paul's sacrificial life. I want you to notice, thirdly, the result of Paul's sacrificial life. What was the outcome of such a joyful sacrificial life? Did living in such a way produce fruit? Did it profit others? Did it benefit the kingdom of Christ? Or was it all in vain? Was it all to no avail? What was the result? Well, I think we find a threefold result. His sacrificial life benefited the lost. There we go back to our original message in this series on Philippians and see the beginnings of this church in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we're given the testimony of Paul preaching to a demon-possessed woman who heard the gospel, and that stirring up the community and them being thrown in jail, and the providence of God overruling, setting Paul and Silas in that jail, because at midnight there would be a Philippian jailer who would hear Paul and Silas singing, praising to God and praying. Then when there was a great earthquake, that jailer coming in saying, what shall I do to be saved? And Paul say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. His sacrifice benefited the lost. And if we search the epistles, we search the writings of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, we will see that churches were established. And churches can only be established if lost people are saved and baptized and added to the church. So what did it benefit? His joyful sacrificial life, it benefited others to come and know this Christ, as Stephen's sacrifice benefited Paul. The chain. His sacrificial life not only benefited the lost, his sacrificial life benefited the church. The context, Philippians, it benefited the Philippian church. They would be strengthened as they read this letter from Paul. Don't weep. Don't worry. Rejoice. God is using it for good. Now go back and remember Philippians chapter 1. He even responds in this spirit of rejoicing. Verse 13, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. I'm in jail, yes, but others are growing more bold in preaching the gospel, so it's working for good. His sacrificial life benefited other believers. Christians, your sacrificial life will benefit other people. Why do we love biographies so much? Why do we love the biographies of men and women who gave even their life for the gospel? Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, missionaries and preachers, and pastors, women of God, Some of them gave the ultimate sacrifice. But doesn't that encourage us to live for God even more fervently? So his sacrificial life benefited not only the lost, but the church, the Christians. And not only past tense, but present. Here we are in 2017 preaching the testimony of the Apostle Paul, being helped and comforted by the sacrifice of Paul. We are encouraged by his labor for the Lord. We are encouraged to sacrifice for the gospel because Paul did. And we see that his work was not in vain. We're Gentiles, at least I think most of us are. Are we not? Who was sent to preach to the Gentiles? Acts 9. Well, that was his mission by Christ. Go to the Gentiles. Preach the gospel. So we're benefited today because of Paul's sacrificial service. Why should you give of your time, energy, resources to the work of Christ? Why should every Christian do everything he or she possibly can in seeing his or her local church prevail? Why should we be involved in evangelism? Why should we be involved in giving to missionaries, the sending forth the missionaries? Why? Because it will be the means through which unbelievers become believers and believers will grow in their walk with Christ. That is why. And ultimately, we should sacrifice because God is pleased with such a life. We could end there, even if it didn't have any attributes to other people. God is pleased with it. God wants my whole life, my whole heart. Therefore, I will give it to Him. Now, one of the reasons why the work of Christ is not prevailing as it should is because many believers are self-consumed, complacent, and comfortable. Too many are busy living their life for themselves. Too many expect others to serve. Too many are entertained by the world. Too many come with the mindset, what's in it for me? And we've lost the truth, the biblical truth. Living the Christian life in a way that is sacrificial. Some only sacrifice if it brings pleasure to themselves. Satisfaction to their family. I'm amazed now. I know I'll be stepping on toes here, but I need to bring it home. Are you still with me? I'm amazed. Families, well, they'll sacrifice time and energy, resources. And go on long vacations and cruises. They'll spend hours getting the camping gear ready, checking their guns for hunting, making sure the tackle box is good for fishing all day. They sacrifice for these things, and these things are not wrong in and of themselves. Are you with me? I'm not preaching a legalistic doctrine. Fishing is fine, hunting is fine, camping is fine, going to the amusement park is fine, in moderation, right? And yet, I'm amazed that we can't sacrifice for Christ. It's too hard to come to the evening service. It's too hard to join the church for outreach. It's too much to give to a special project. This shows us how self-consumed we are. We only sacrifice if it brings pleasure to us. Sometimes we only sacrifice if we're recognized. Are they going to recognize me? I'll be the Sunday school teacher, but they better tell my name in the pulpit every other week. They better make sure they're applauding me for what I'm doing. Remember this, ministry that costs us nothing accomplishes nothing. Ministry that costs us nothing accomplishes nothing. In the Old Testament, David, this king after God's own heart, is going to give a sacrifice, and he says, I am not going to give that which costs me nothing. I'm going to give in a sacrificial way. And this is our culture, and the culture is creeping into the church. Just float through the Christian life. Just check off the religious box. Just expect everybody else to do it. You have 1,000 things going on. Nobody else does, right? Their lives are boring. They're the weirdos. No, we are all called to sacrifice for Christ. And just to show you how this has crept in, our generation today avoids working secular jobs. They don't want to work. They would rather stay in their parents' basement till they're 50 years old, not working, trying to get out of work. They don't want to sacrifice for their family. They want everything to be given to them free. Right? Am I right, parents? It's okay to say amen. In the context of a family, many young people get married. They say, I don't want children for 10 years. Why? Well, it's too much work. Too many diapers. I want to sleep. I can't sleep if I have babies. I want to travel the world. I want to do this. I want to do that. Well, children are a blessing. Fruit of the womb is His reward. Yes, it's work. It's sacrifice. But hopefully, one day we will shoot out those arrows so that they can be an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it funny, pastors who come to me and they say, well, how many children are going to have? How many children do you want? Sometimes I ask them, well, how many church members are you going to have? Well, the same concept. Well, you're going to keep it easy for yourself? It takes a lot of work to look over the flock. You want 1,000 people, 2,000? In their mind, it sounds good until they're really there. Then they see pressure's on. Right? And now, I'm not trying to dive into a different theology. I'm just bringing out the sacrificial spirit. We've lost it. Work hard. Give yourself for others. Paul did for the sake of the gospel. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye rejoice and rejoice with me. Are you not thankful for those who've sacrificed in translating the scriptures so that you might have the word of God in your own language, William Tyndale and his sacrifice? Aren't you thankful that I'm not up here speaking in Latin? You're not understanding what's being said. William Tyndale gave his own life. Are you not thankful for those who've sacrificed their time and their comfort to bring you the gospel? They've sacrificed. They've even gone through persecuted so that you, maybe a co-worker, maybe a friend, maybe a family member, but they made sacrifices so that you could know Christ. Are you not thankful for those who sacrificed financially to ensure that we have the resources to do ministry here in this location? As I mentioned this morning, others sacrifice to be a help to the church. What excuse do we have to neglect the work of Christ? What excuse do we have in neglecting to be joyful in the work of Christ? I'll end with this. I remember my first missions trip to Guatemala years ago during Bible college. I spent a month there with another brother who is now a missionary in Chile, South America. And one pastor wanted to connect us with another pastor in a very dangerous area of Guatemala, one of the most dangerous. We were going to help this pastor in his Saturday morning outreach. And they told us, do not wear fancy jewelry, do not carry cash on you. Don't be surprised if you're stopped and checked for valuables. There are many gangs out here. Don't be surprised. Now, my eyes are wide open already. That was before we even got out of the car. We're going to the church. They're going to pair us up in groups. We're going to spend a few hours on visitation. Then we'll come back to the church. So we go to the church, and they start pairing up people. My buddy goes with another brother there in the church, and I'm paired up with another man in the church who came hopping in on crutches. This man has one leg. As he came through those doors hopping in on his crutches, he was all smiles. And so we went. I assumed he had a car or some sort of transportation that could get us around. Maybe he was going to pay for a taxi as we go visit the bus kids. But no, we were going to walk. And this zone in Guatemala was very, very hilly. And these homes were in the slums. And there was a lot of mud. It wasn't easy walking. I just thought, how is this guy going to get around in these hills and these corners? How is he not going to stumble and fall in the mud? Yet I followed him, watching him joyfully speak to these bus kids. And then it began to rain. And when it rains in Guatemala, it rains. No umbrella. And he's still joyfully visiting bus kids, handing out tracts, telling other people about the Lord. We returned back to the church after a couple hours. I had to examine my own life. What excuse do I have? What graces am I abusing back home? Here's a man, he could have given 1,000 excuses why he wasn't going to be there. But he was living a joyful, sacrificial life for God's glory. That life affected me. I hope we will see by Paul's testimony that his sacrificial life, giving everything for the gospel, I hope that will affect you. That we would look even beyond Paul, and that we would again this morning look to Christ and all that He did for us, and that looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith, we would continue to run the race with patience, with perseverance, and that we would do so with joy.